Good morning. It is my privilege to introduce today our speaker. He is near and dear to my heart because we share the same last name, and he is our son. So those are two good reasons that I can recommend him to you today. Andy Nichols is going to come and preach for us in just a moment. Andy is home because he's finished a semester again at school at Ozark, and so we're glad that he's home for the holidays. But he is also home before he leaves to engage in a teaching internship with Windward Island School of Evangelism in Barbados. He leaves January the 5th for that. And this church family, by means of a special offering that was taken up, is sending him on his way to cover the expenses to do that. I want to refresh your memory that the receiving of that offering exceeded the amount that was our targeted goal. And when Andy told the administrators of WISE that the offering that was taken at his home church had exceeded his need, they said, "That doesn't happen. That just doesn't happen like that." And he said, "Well, it happened here." So, Central, that's what you have done. And I'm glad that we get to hear from Andy today as he's going to come and preach for us. It gives me a break, for one thing. And it gives us a good opportunity, so I'm thankful that he's here today.
All right. Turn this on. All right, good morning, Central. As he said, I'll be leaving here in about 9 days now. It's getting pretty exciting. Yes, that is a bowl of soup that I have on stage. I'll get to that in just a moment. Been pretty excited. I got to spend some time with my family here for Christmas. Spent some time with my girlfriend in Colorado before coming here a couple of days ago. So it's been a great time. I just want to say a word of prayer before we dig into our text this morning. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for providing news that's worth sharing. Lord, so I don't have to scratch for materials, but that you've provided your word. And Lord, I do pray that when people hear me this morning, and when they hear all ministers everywhere, Lord, that ministers would preach with boldness, but Lord, that people would hear you and your gospel. I thank you for your son Jesus and for his willingness to give up equality with God for our sake. And it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. I really love soup. I use this first hour, but I heated it up, don't worry. So it's still good for me. But I love soup. When I was homeschooled for a year or so, my mom and I would go to Olive Garden for lunch sometimes. And we can get out of Olive Garden for $15 and get all-you-can-eat soup, salad, and breadsticks. Notice the emphasis that I put on the soup. I would eat my endless portion for just a little bit of money, and I would start to lean because I'm full of this warm stuff and it tastes so good. And I got homework to go back to, so I might as well sleep now. And here I am sleeping. I've done that since I was two, whenever I get really full, but especially when I eat warm soup, I start to lean. But my problem is that I like soup entirely too much. Problem is that I'm willing to sacrifice too much for my soup, for getting this pleasing and warm and appetizing and instantly gratifying soup. One of our texts today is in Genesis chapter 25, if you would turn there. And Genesis chapter 25 is a story about two brothers and a bowl of soup. Genesis chapter 25, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version, and I'll be starting in verse 24. This is Matthew 25, verse 24 of Genesis. When her days to be delivered was fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth, this is hand holding onto Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob, he was a peaceful man, living in the tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob cooked some soup, Esau came in and from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there." It's not a paraphrase. "For I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob, he said, "First sell me your birthright." But Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die, so what of use then is this birthright to me?" And Jacob replied, "First swear it to me." So he swore to him and sold him his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave him, Esau, his bread and his soup. See, church, sometimes I am too willing to sell something so much more valuable for a bowl of soup. Paul writes this in Galatians 3. He says, "For we are all of us, children of God through faith. For as many of us who have been baptized have clothed ourselves with Christ, and there is neither slave nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you are heirs to the inheritance." John would say it this way in 1 John 3, "See what great love the Father has bestowed on us, that we shall be called children of God, and that is what we are." Again, Paul says in Romans, "For we did not receive a spirit of fear, but a spirit in which we can approach the throne with boldness, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" Scripture makes a pretty big deal about the fact that God is our Father, that we have an inheritance. And you see, sometimes I'm willing to sell that inheritance for something so temporary, for something that will not gratify me that much. You see, if he had waited and not sold his birthright for the bowl of soup, if he had become the inheritor of the great wealth, he would be able to buy hundreds of slaves, being able to produce soup for them all day long whenever he wanted. He would never be famished again. But because of in the moment, he wanted that pleasing bowl of soup, and because he wanted instant gratification, he didn't look to the future, and instead he said, "I will give anything I have just for that moment of fulfillment." Much like sin. Much like what we are being able to convince ourselves we can give up so that we can sin. Every single sin does not benefit you for eternity. But a lot of sins can please you for the moment. That's why it's so appetizing. That's why it's so enthralling to go back to the soup time after time, even though you know in the bottom of your heart it's not the right thing to do. I'm reminded of the story of the rich young ruler, this man who comes to Jesus, and he wants to know how to have eternal life. So he asks Jesus, he says, "Lord, what must I do to receive everlasting life?" And Jesus replies, "Well, keep the law and the prophets." "I have kept all the law and the prophets since my youth." And Jesus says something interesting. He says, "Okay, one more thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor." And this young ruler, this rich, rich man, went away and wept bitterly because he was wealthy. This man would later on be buried in dirt, just like the poor beggar that he passed on his way home. And none of that money that he had would able to benefit him in any way after his life was over. Jesus would say, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Where your treasure is, your heart will lie also." That rich young ruler's treasure was on earthly things, as sometimes I struggle doing myself. But let me tell you a positive side of that story, something that some of you helped happen. Excuse me. A few months after starting to preach at Diamond Grove, we were in a financial pickle. We had about $300 in our account total, and we had a $1,300 insurance, quarterly insurance payment coming up. Had no idea how we were going to pay it. And so for a few months, I thought it best that I wouldn't be paid there, and that we would just hope that we would receive enough from the offering, and we pray to God, please, God, if you want your work to continue to happen here, you've got to provide a way. We're doing what we can. And we're doing amazing things there. And a month later or so, the payment's coming up. We still don't have enough money. And I just say, God, you know, I'm trusting you. We're going to have to not have insurance or close down if we can't pay this. And then that week, some members from here, from Central, not knowing what was going on at Diamond Grove, not knowing the financial problems that Diamond Grove was facing, sent a few $100 apiece within a week of each other. I picked that up in the mailbox at school, and I go back. I'm still living in the dorms at this time. And on my bed, one of my guys from my floor, very poor, he doesn't have a job, put $75 on my bed. We took those payments, and we were able to pay our insurance. And because of that, people like Kenneth, people like Annette, people like Iva, real people who hadn't heard of Jesus before are able to hear God's word and to worship him to this day every Sunday. The story gets a lot better. You know, I could end it right there. Great story, Andy. Go on. But the story gets better. A few months down the road from that, now we've paid our insurance bill. We find out we have flood damage in the church's basement. And some of the walls are got some mold on them. Some bugs have crawled in because of some of the flood damage that happened. It's really a mess down there. And we call the insurance. Oh, great, we paid our insurance. It'll be able to pay it for us. And they said, no, we don't cover flood damage. Okay, God, so this is what you're doing. You are surprising me on how you pay our insurance, and then you're making the insurance worthless. Good one. I was frustrated. I was very frustrated. But I told God, I said, look, again, you did this before. If you want us to continue to do the work that we're doing right now, you've got to provide it because there is no feasible way we can fix the entire basement. The basement is where we have a lot of community events. It's where we have a lot of clothes drives, food drives. It's where the mobile home area comes over during a tornado. It's something we need. And we didn't know we were going to do that Sunday. A couple days later, my elder, Kurt, calls me in, and he wants me to come to his office because he has some good news for me. Something really exciting has happened. And I walk in, and he says, hey, the insurance called me back, and they said, oh, by the way, we're going to give you guys some new numbers. We're going to give you $27,000 in order to fix your basement. So this is what God did. And this is the construction that's happening in January. God took a few individuals who were willing to give up their soup, to give up something that can gain them nothing. And God took that $1,000 or so dollars, and he transformed it into $27,000 within a few months. And because of those few individuals, because of the faithfulness that they had, the work at Diamond Grove will continue for the years to come. In fact, it'll be even a nicer facility now. God has a weird way of working with things. And I'm thankful for that. Church, I can't express how surprised, I don't know if I should have been surprised or not, that I heard on a Monday morning, I'll never forget this, I got a call from my dad. He texted me, actually. And he said, you ready for this? And it was $300 over what I needed to go to Barbados. I was completely blown away. contacted the mission, and you know, I was the weeks before that, I was panicking of how am I going to raise the extra few thousand if I don't get it. I was really worried about that. The mission and myself and my family, we were surprised. And I'll tell you, the next time something like that happens, I won't be surprised. God has worked in so many weird ways with material gain with me this past year, past few years, that God is truly powerful and he is truly faithful. And I can say that with confidence. Back to the rich young ruler. This man had a lot of soup, if you catch my meaning. He had a lot of something that wouldn't last him that long. Soup gets cold after a little while. And instead of selling it and gaining something eternal, he wanted to hold on to it because he had a lot of it. That's interesting. But we would never hold on to something so temporary in exchange for something so eternal. I would. I have. I do. And I ask God's forgiveness every single time. Because what I do when I sin, every single sin, falls under this category. You deny your sonship or daughtership of God, and you trade it for a bowl of soup. So pleasing in the moment, gratifying sometimes, but never fulfilling. Never eternal. That is the story of the rich young ruler. So what do? We fail at it over again. We sometimes have habitual sins where we keep getting back into the same thing again and again. How do you conquer the bowl of soup? I think the answer is found in the life of Jesus. You know, the Gospels have a great many stories in them, and yet only 13 or 9 to 13 chapters, depending on how you split it up, deal with the actual crucifixion of Jesus. A majority of the Gospels themselves is devoted to the life of Jesus. How did Jesus live? Why did he live? And how do we imitate him? That is the goal of every Christian, is to be an imitator of Christ. And let me give you a reference for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about how Moses, when he came down from the law, from the mountain after receiving the law, had to put a veil over his face. So powerful, they were so scared because it was so amazing. And then he says this in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, "And where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, are beholding the glory and being transformed into his same image." Paul will say elsewhere, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Elsewhere again, "Conform to me as I conform to Christ." The idea is to be imitators of Christ. And so if I'm getting at something accurate here, we can look at the life of Jesus and we can say, Jesus during his life was willing to give up his soup. He was willing to give up the moments of gratification for eternal gain, for something so much greater, for his sonship to the Father. And so that's what I want to talk about for the rest of my time today. How in the life of Jesus did he give up his soup? I want you to picture this. God is holding the world in his hand. He breathes it to life. He is transcendent beyond just the time that it's constrained to. And here he is holding the world, and suddenly he's being held by a 15-year-old girl. He goes from being the bread of life to needing bread to sustain him. From being the father of all creation to calling one of his own creation mother. He goes from not needing anyone to sustain him to relying on a young, poor Jewish couple to feed him whenever he's hungry and to take care of him whenever he needs to be fed. What type of God are we talking about? Are we talking about a God who wants to use his equality with the Father to be used to his own advantage? Or is Paul right when he says he did not consider his equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself, and being found in the likeness of a man, suffered to the point of death, even death on a cross? See, the cries of the cross, Jesus on the cross, are so meaningful. I can't express them. But sometimes what I think is even more meaningful is the cries of God as a baby. What type of God is willing to walk among his people and to become one of them so that he can know what it's like? Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4, some of my favorite chapters in the Bible, they say this: he had to be made man in every way, as we are, so that he might redeem those under the law. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet remained sinless. Some of you, far too many of you, far too many of my very close friends, know what it's like to grow up without a father. Jesus grew up with a stepdad. After the age of 12 years old, you don't hear about Jesus' stepdad again. You know, it's possible, speculation, but possible, that from the age of 12 on, Jesus didn't have a father in the house. How ironic would it be that the Son of God would subject himself to growing up without a father? What type of a God are we talking about? One who's angry or one who loves you? You know the story from that. And Jesus, being in the flesh, I want to emphasize this, and I want to stress this a lot. I hope you get tired of me hearing this. He was in every way human. What do babies do? They eat, they poop, and then they sleep. If you've been around a baby, they cry because they're uncomfortable. They get sweaty. Do you think God liked being laid in a manger? A feeding trough. What type of a God are we talking about? One who wants to use his deity to his own advantage, or one who wants to give up his soup so that he could have you forever? That's the type of God we are talking about. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 26, where I'll be spending majority of the rest of my time. Matthew 26, we're going to start in verse 39, but I want to say this. Consider even the ministry of Jesus. I often think of this, especially at my time of Diamond Grove. What makes a successful minister in Jesus' ministry? If at the end of a three-year ministry, someone has 12 followers, and one of them betrays him for money, one of them has him killed, is that a successful minister? See, the works of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the things that he emphasizes in his own ministry are often different than the things that I want. And so I can only imitate him and only become more and more like him. This is Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. And he went a little beyond them, and he fell down on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Coming along, his disciples, he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for only an hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak." The apostles, the foundation of the faith, according to Ephesians 2:20, the ones who will later write the New Testament, who will lead the early church, and one of the most exciting times of all of history, were sleeping when God asked them to pray. They were the ones who decided to indulge themselves. They were the ones who decided to eat the soup instead of do what God commanded them to do. And Jesus, on the other hand, he's away praying, as he does for you often. I hope you realize that. God is praying for you however strange that may sound. The only disciple not to be asleep is the one who's selling him. The one who goes away and gets the Bible college professors and brings them with 300 Romans, and he betrays the Son of God with a kiss. Jesus knew this was coming. In the Last Supper, he is laying on their side. The Jews would lay on their side whenever they were eating, leaning on his left. We know that John was in front of him because John leans back and puts his head on Jesus' chest. And Judas was behind him. Talk about vulnerability. Here you have the man that you know is going to turn you over for silver. And in the Last Supper with them, you decide to let him have a seat of honor and you put your back to him. But no betrayal of God is to his back. Everything is before him. And he knows exactly what Judas is about to do and what his disciples are about to do. They all flee him. They all disclaim him. Peter goes in and he denies him three times and then runs away crying. The text says he wept bitterly. And here you have Jesus before his own people, the Israelites, who are plotting to kill him. He came into that which was his own, but his own did not understand him. And so Jesus is, you know this story, flogged. The text says simply, Pilate had Jesus flogged. Being flogged killed 7 out of 10 people, according to Tacitus. What it would do was the whips would come around your stomach, they would grab onto your ribcage often, and they would bust it open. So much so that Jesus won't even be able to carry his own cross. God himself does not carry his own cross. But Jesus survived that, luckily. And then you have, in my opinion, what is the saddest moment of Jesus in his entire life, apart from the cross being separated from the Father. You have these Roman guards. They put a nice thorny crown on him to mock him. And then they put a purple robe and give him a staff, showing that he's the king. This is after they flogged him. He's bleeding. The Romans are saying, "You're not a king." Even on his cross, it will say, "This man was king of the Jews." But then the Romans, they kneel and they fake bow to him and they fake worship to him and they keep saying that he is the king. But then they go and they crucify him. I preached a sermon at Ozark, this would be several months back. The churches in town were canceled because of inclement weather. And we all gathered into Strong Hall, and we had a little service. Got to wear wool socks to church. That was a good thing. And we all gathered, and one of the things I said, I want to tell you, is that I called people out on this. I said, "Guys, we go to chapel at 10 o'clock. Worship God. Thank him for his faithfulness. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for being true. And then we go to our 11:25, and we lie about how much we read on the book. How much of our actions, like the Roman guards who killed Jesus, honor Jesus with our actions, honor him with our lips, but our hearts are far removed from a deep and meaningful worship to Jesus?" Church, Jesus was willing to give up his soup, and he asked the Father to restore him the glory which they shared before the foundation of the world, so that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. But the Romans didn't know that. "They don't know what they're doing," he kept saying. "Forgive them." He goes on to the hill of Golgotha. You know this place. And they were crucifying him. They were all mocking him. The Jews were mocking him. The Romans were mocking him. The people who were being killed were mocking him. Talk about being discarded. And while they were waiting for them to die, The Romans decided to play a game, and they rolled dice to see who would get the clothes of God. How ironic is it that as they have their back turned, as they're playing this game, God on the other side of things is redeeming the whole world. They wanted possessions, but what they got was a crucified Lord. What they got was a God who they didn't understand, a one that they didn't even want, but one who decided to die for them all the same. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus was willing to give up so much for you because he loves you. Now, I can't be sure of this. No one can be. But there was two sponges that Jesus was given while he was on the cross. Second one he accepted before he died. And the first one, he declined. They put it up to him, and he said, the text says, and after tasting it, he turned it away. It is possible that that sponge was used as toilet paper, because that was very common practice in the Roman world. All public bathrooms had a sponge before the toilet paper was invented. And so Jesus, here he is, being killed by the ones that he desperately wants, tastes their toilet paper before he is killed, and having it still in his breath, he calls out to the Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? He could have called in a legion of angels. He tells Peter this earlier. He could have stopped it. He could have come down from the cross. He could have given in to a brief moment of relief. But he declined his soup, who for us man and for our salvation was incarnated and suffered under Pontius Pilate. And God himself, our priest, our king, knows what it's like to die, knows what it's like to lose a friend. John 11 is one of my favorite passages of all Scripture, shortest verse in the English Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. What type of a God weeps? What type of a God becomes a baby? What type of a God wants to suffer for his people, even though we didn't even want him to suffer for us? We just wanted him to suffer. I'm telling you, it's a God who loves us. And so I'm giving up my soup. I'm giving up this temptation that's always in front of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes this: God is faithful, and with every temptation, there will always be a way out. With every sin that comes before you, no matter how powerful Satan and his demons present it, how appetizing it is, how fulfilling it would be, and it will be fulfilling for a few moments, but don't sacrifice your sonship for some red stuff. Don't sacrifice your inheritance, your promise of God, for just a bowl of soup. All sin is the same when it comes to what it's worth. It's worth nothing in comparison to what lasts forever. I love reading the works of Paul. I love reading the words of Jesus. But really, it's the life that Jesus was willing to live that leads me to his throne every day. Sure, you can memorize the Bible. I'm sure Satan and his demons have a lot of Scripture memorized. But living a life that gives up the soup, living a life that is Christ-like, is our ultimate goal. To be born again as a new creation. A new creation, being born in Christ so that we can be a child of God and receive the promise that was given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And all it is a bowl of soup. So why do I do this? Because I'm an evil person. you are an evil person. But God made him who had no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. I don't know where you're at with your walk with God now. I certainly do care, though. I pray about this church every single week, as I have for years, because I care about you. But your walk with Jesus and your willingness to give up your soup, your life reflects the type of God that you believe in. Every single time, your actions reflect who you think God is. And having heard that Jesus was willing to give up his, I pray that you're willing to give up yours. I don't know what that is. For somewhere around 43% of Christian men, it's pornography. For somewhere around, 50% of a teenage, it's pornography. The number's probably not right. Point being is this. There are some major sins that Christians need to stop doing. Whether that's money like the rich young ruler, whether that's a bowl of soup, everything comes back to it. Your bowl of soup won't get you anywhere. But your sonship to Jesus and to the Father in heaven will get you everywhere. For it was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness of the deity to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, having made peace through his blood shed on the cross. For in Christ Jesus, we have everything that we need for a godly life, and in Christ we have become partakers of his divine nature. Be imitators then of Christ. Christ then is making his appeal to you as if you are ambassadors to Christ. Church, for when the world sees us, when they see what we're willing to give up, that's when they'll take notice of who we are and who we represent, the God of all creation, the Father in heaven who was willing to suffer for his people. You have a God who bleeds for you. Consider what that means. So I beg you, as I am constantly fighting against, give up the bowl of soup. It's nothing. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for when we mess up, for being greater than our hearts, for being greater than all of creation. Lord, I thank you for forgiving.